I just handed a note to remind everyone about a brother over in Bay City, James Page, whom some of you may know. He had an accident and wasn't expected to live. Has anyone had an update on that? Did he pass away?
Yes, he did. They're having a visitation today Taylor
Funeral Home. 2 to 4 today.
And then funerals, I believe, is tomorrow morning.
Okay, the funeral tomorrow morning at 10. That's James Page over in Bay City. Yeah, I'm sorry to hear that. I've been preaching a series of sermons about sacred things, things that are sacred. And those of us who believe in God believe in holiness and purity, and that holiness and purity of God does not remain isolated to heaven, that it, and the things that God has touched in this world, the things that God ordains in this world, that those things also bear the holiness of God, the sacredness of God. In the past, that had to do with objects, things like the tabernacle and the altar and the robes of the priest. Those things were holy. But today, the holy things of God pertain to concepts and ideas. And we've talked about the sanctity of marriage, that God ordains marriage, that His holiness orders and protects the institution of marriage, and ought to in our own hearts and minds and our own lives, that we ought to treat something as sacred that God treats as sacred. And marriage is one of those things. And last week we talked about the church, that all of us who are Christians are part of the Lord's church, and that we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that makes us sacred, ought to be. That's why we're called saints, sanctified ones. And that we ought to think of ourselves as being sacred and treat one another in that way. And perform the function that sacred things are supposed to do, and that is to serve God. And the church is to serve God. And if we don't do the work of God, then we're not being the holy thing that we're supposed to be. Talked about that. Today I want to talk about something else that's sacred, ought to be regarded as sacred, and so often is not, and that is the sanctity of life. Human life is sacred because we're made in the image of God. And that means we have a soul, a spirit, and that soul and that spirit inhabits these bodies, and we're alive. And that life is a gift from God, and that life is sacred. It should not be profaned. It should not be taken. But increasingly, we live in a society that does not acknowledge the sanctity of life. We certainly live in a world in which people profane the lifeblood of men. It's a terrible thing. The violence, the mayhem, the death, the idea that people could strap on bombs and go into places of worship, and not only to disrespect their own life, the life that God gave them, and to take their own life, but to do so in an act of hateful violence, to kill other people. But that is the world we live in. And I'm afraid that that failure to respect life has more and more tainted and corrupted our own country, our own culture. And I don't know where it's heading, but it's a pretty terrible, despicable thing. And we as believers in God, as Christians, we need to at least be clear in our own minds about the sanctity of life. And when we engage and speak with our friends and neighbors, we need to be clear about what God says about the sacredness of life. We need to be a voice in our own society, in our own world. We need to be the voice. As the sacred people of God, we need to speak about the sanctity of life. We need to do that. I'm going to do that for a few moments this morning. Let's start in this passage in Genesis to talk about how life is sacred. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. After the flood, a flood that definitely killed a whole lot of people, killed everybody except Noah and his family, but a flood that was brought because of a failure to honor the sanctity of life. The pre-flood world was a world of violence, of murder. And the world was polluted by the blood of the slain. And God says to Noah, and He says to all of us, these words. Genesis 9:5, "From every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God He made man." This is a principle. It's a principle throughout the Bible. Before the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, during the Old Covenant, and even in the New Covenant. God does not tolerate murder. God says, "I will require the life of man." And that's what makes human life sacred, because God involves Himself. God touches that. God says, "This is a life that I gave. How dare you take the life that I gave? I will require that life of you." And He says that when you shed the blood of men, when you shed human life, kill it, destroy it, take it, then your life is forfeit. That's the way that works. You have profaned life. Your life is profaned. And the reason for this, the reason that human life is distinct and separate, is because we are made in the image of God. And that means we have spirits and souls that bear the qualities of God. The consciousness, the awareness, the ability to decide, the ability to worship, the ability to create, the ability to be responsive to God. We have that in us. And that is something special and something that should not be disrespected and destroyed. And yet we live in a world in which human life is put on the level of animal life, and animal life is raised to the level of human life. And in fact, in some cases, in many cases, animal life is respected more than human life. It's incredible. But it should not be surprising to us, because people don't believe. They don't have the faith that we do. They don't acknowledge that there is a God who made us in His image. And when you live in that kind of mindset, where human life just arose from the mud and the ooze and the dirt, and that's all we are. We're just highly complicated chemicals. That's all we are. Then can it be so surprising that people would disrespect human life? That is just one more thing among lots of other things? And that's why it's so important that we, as people of God, speak with clarity about this. That we are made in the image of God, and that human life is sacred as a consequence of that. Leviticus 24:17, "If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death." Now I understand that's the law of Moses. That's the old law. We're not under the old law. And the old law was a civic law as well as a religious law. And the law of Christ is religious law. It's not intended to rule civil society. And yet the concept, the principle, is still there. That human life is sacred. And you don't have the right to take it. And if you do take it, you forfeit your own life. As Paul says, if I've done anything worthy of death, then I need to die. Revelation 21 and verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Murderers, among others, murderers. Now, what do we gather from that? Well, life is sacred. Life is precious to God. We will answer to God if we take human life. There are circumstances under which it is judicially right to take a person's life. The government has the right to take life, to wield the sword of justice, and certainly to take the life of those who are murderers. But as individuals, we don't have that right. We don't have the right to take human life. Perhaps in a circumstance in which you are trying to protect the sanctity of life, to protect your own life or the life of others. But to wantonly take it, to take it because it's inconvenient to you, to take it because you don't like it, because of hate, because of disagreements. No. And yet, increasingly, because of hate, because of personal differences, we live in a murderous society, we live in a murderous world. We need to hold precious what is precious to God, and human life is precious to God. We need to do that. In that vein, I want to talk about the life of a child who hasn't been born yet. The child of the womb is a human life, and that life is sacred to God. Now, this is a hot button issue, I know. It's one that is hotly debated and argued in our society, in our culture. But some things have been said and some things have been done recently in the political realm that is just, it's just awful. There's no other way to characterize it. You know, abortion has been something that's been practiced legally in this country for the last, 40 years, going on 50 years now. And that's bad enough. But recently, because these things, they inevitably happen, the idea that even a child that has already been born, child that has been born and yet the mother didn't want the child and was trying to abort the child, but the child was born anyway. The idea that that child can be murdered, just killed, just destroyed because it's inconvenient, because it's not wanted. And that should be acceptable, and that should be right. It just brings home the whole point of what's wrong with the thinking of our society and people in our society, people in our world, that they do not hold sacred human life. And that is an evil that will not go unpunished. The child of the womb is a life that's sacred to God. Why do I say that? I don't say that because of political reasons, because it's my opinion. It's because it's the will of God, and God says so, and I'll show you where He says so. In the Bible, children in the womb are referred to exactly the same way as children who have already been born. They are children, they are babies, they are people. That's the way they're referred to, that's the way they're regarded, and that's the way we should regard them. Genesis 25, 22 through 23, but the children struggled together within her. This is talking about Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau, born to Rebekah. And they didn't get along, Jacob and Esau. They didn't get along after they were born. They didn't get along before they were born. They fought with each other. And they were children. Children in the womb. Children who had a life already. who mattered, who existed. See, the problem is that people who want their children, they regard the children that they bear before they're born as theirs, as wanted, as people, as something that would be mourned if lost. But that doesn't change just because the child is unwanted. Its status does not change just because the child is unwanted. In the Bible, they're referred to persons. And there's a whole list of passages that we could look at, and we'll look at a couple of them. Just as Jacob and Esau were persons already struggling in the womb, we think about Samson. He was a Nazarite. In the womb, he was a Nazarite. His mother was forbidden to drink wine because the child within her was to be kept as a Nazarite. He already had a life and a purpose, an existence. Something precious to God, something to be honored and respected. Psalm 139, we'll look at in a moment. David was known. David was acknowledged. David was a person in the womb. Isaiah 49 and verse 1. Isaiah is called by God while he was still in his mother's womb. He had a purpose, a life. A life that God intended for him to live already in the womb. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. Jeremiah was consecrated from the womb for a life of service to God. Luke 1:41. John, as he was being born by Elizabeth in the womb, leapt for joy when Mary comes in to greet her. Matthew 1 and verse 20. Jesus, our Savior, in Mary's womb, the Son of God. Now I understand why people in the world might not believe any of this or accept any of this. But we're Christians. We believe this is the Word of God. We believe that this book describes reality, the truth, the greater truth of this world than anything that men come up with. It's not a matter of what the Supreme Court decides. It's not a matter of what legislation comes up with. It's a matter of what God perceives and sees and expresses and ought to guide and direct our thoughts. And in our thoughts, the children within the womb are persons, human beings. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. David pours out his heart in praise to God, and he acknowledges the gift of life and his personhood that existed in the womb even while he was growing and changing and forming into a complete and full human being. He was already somebody. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. You made me, God. You made me in the womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my body, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. God sees the child in the womb. God regards the child in the womb. God loves the child in the womb. God has a plan and a purpose for the child in the womb. How dare we destroy what God has made and what God has plans for and what God loves and what God considers to be a person. See, part of the problem is that perception. You see, we don't see the child in the womb, and so it's easy to classify it in our mind as being something prospective, something unknown, something that can just be dispensed with because it hasn't happened yet, but that's not the way God sees it. The child of the womb is a child that happens to be in the womb. And modern technology now allows us to visualize what before was just kind of a mystery. But it's still a person. It's a child. whether you see it or don't see it, whether you can visualize it or not visualize it. Because the Word of God tells us that God sees that child. Now to bring home that point, here's another sonogram, ultrasound of a child. You see that child? That's a beautiful child. Is it not a person? Does it not exist? That's a picture of that child right there. A beautiful child. He came in the doors this morning, Whitby, and he says, "Where is everybody?" I said, "They'll get here." And you did. Thank you. A person. And now we can take even better pictures of those children in the womb. You can't deny what that is. You can't just say, well, that's just a lump. That's just a mass. That's just something to be discarded or destroyed. But that truth was always true, whether we could see it or not see it. Luke 1:44, "Behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy." What does that tell you? Was John not a person? Did he not have important meaning? Was he not important to God? He absolutely was. Destroy that child at any point, you know, to say, I don't want this child. No. The baby leapt in my womb for joy. And of course, people talk about whether the baby can feel, whether the baby knows anything or not. And Peg and I went and saw the movie Unplanned. I don't endorse movies. I don't suggest that you go see movies. But I want to tell you about this movie that I saw. It was about abortion. It was about a woman coming to realize what she had been doing and supporting for years. And what made her realize how wrong it was that she saw an abortion in process on an ultrasound, and the child was struggling to get away from a vacuum cleaner wand, is basically what it was. And that changed everything for her. The baby leapt in my womb for joy. Matthew 1:20-21, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Innocent blood is shed when an abortion occurs. Innocent blood. Blood of a child. Life. Sacred life. Sacred blood. To read these passages is to know that. If you really think about them, all you have to do is think about what these passages are saying, what that child is. It's a human being. It's a child. A child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Exists. He is a person. And referred to as alive. Is a child alive or not alive? If it's life, then what is it to end it? It is to end life. Exodus 21 and verse 22, "If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint a penalty life for life." Now, a lot of people will say, well, that's just talking about the mother's life. Well, there's already a law for that. if you struck a woman and she died, there was already a law to cover that. This law is talking about the child and what happens to the child. And if you endanger the child by having it born prematurely, and that's exactly the language, the grammar and the words that are used, not talking about having a miscarriage. The language is used elsewhere to talk about childbirth. The child is born, but there's no injury. Then a man should be fine because he endangered the life of the child. But if the child dies, life for life. That's the way that works. Under the law of Moses. Job 10, 18 through 19. He wanted to die. He wished he'd never been born. And the way he puts this, Job did, in Job 10, 18, he says, "Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Would that I had died, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been, carried from womb to tomb. Would that I had died." Can a child in its mother's womb die? Yes, it can. Can that life be taken from it? Yes, it can. Jeremiah 20, verse 17. Another man who wished he'd never been born. Says Jeremiah, because, you know, he curses the guy who announced his birth. He says, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Can you kill a child in the womb? Yes, you can. You can do that. And that's murder, is what that is. So, when people say things like this, well, you know, we can't make moral decisions for other people. Well, I understand. I understand people have to decide what's right and wrong for themselves in a lot of ways. Does that mean that they can decide to just murder whoever they want to murder? Is that making a moral decision for somebody? No, it's protecting the innocent is what that is. Because it's just not about them, it's also about this other life that's involved, that they don't have a life to take, a right to take. Or when people say this, it's a woman's body, and that's powerful for a lot of people. That convinces them, oh well, we just can't tell a woman what to do with her own body. That would be terrible, reprehensible, and they get downright angry if you suggest otherwise. But let me ask you something. If the child is alive, and life is sacred, and we're supposed to protect the innocent, it's one of the most important markers of any culture or society. Does it protect the innocent? And to take that child's life as murder, whether the child has been born or not born, at what point it becomes no longer dependent upon its mother, because children are dependent on their mothers for a long time after they're born, at what point do you say, no, it's not your right to do this? See, if it's murder, it's murder. And if it's murder, then your rights don't give you the right to murder. They don't. What about victims of rape? I understand that that's a terrible situation. It's a horrible situation. It's a fairly rare situation, but it does happen. But how is it any different before or after the child is born? Mother have a right to kill her child because she doesn't like the child, because the child was born as a result of a terrible violence that is done to her, and so that child doesn't have any rights? His life is insignificant. It's painful, terrible, awful. And yet, to compound that awfulness and that terribleness by killing an innocent child who has done nothing wrong. No. The child is unwanted. The child will be unhappy. The child will have a terrible life. You know, there are billions of people in this world who have pretty sorry lives. Should we kill them? Abortion will go on anyway, and so does murder. Should we legalize murder because murder will go on anyway? That's a ridiculous argument. What it comes down to is, what is that child? What is that life? And so we have to protect the innocent, and we have to stand up and say, this is wrong. And I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about our moral convictions and the voice that we speak with and the influence that we have within our society. We need to be clear about the fact that life is sacred and hold that principle in our hearts. That's our responsibility. Genesis 9, 5 and 6. From every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. So let's not be responsible for that. As I said, I know this is a difficult issue, and I know it's one that people sometimes get worked up about. But truth is truth. And we have to be clear about truth. Life is sacred. Let's treat it that way. And let's show the world that we do. You know whose blood was sacred? The life of Jesus. He was innocent. He voluntarily gave His life for you. Because He regarded our souls, made in the image of God, as precious to Him. He poured out His lifeblood voluntarily so that you could be saved. So that your life could be redeemed. That's how important it was to Him. Do you regard your own life as being worthy, worthwhile? God does. God considers your life to be so precious to Him. Don't waste your life. Don't throw your life away. Embrace Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ. Allow His blood to cleanse you so that your life can be saved. And if you want to do that this morning, to seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ, be baptized in His name, come forward and say that you will as we stand and sing.